Let's begin by making just some general observations about Jesus. Okay, John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. We go down to verse 6. And the Word became flesh. That would be Jesus. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So in verse 1, Jesus is deity. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In verse 1, Jesus is identified as deity. In verse 6, he's identified as humanity. The Word became flesh, flesh and blood, and dwelt among us. So Jesus left what we preachers like to call the very portals of heaven itself to come to this low land of sin and sorrow, to suffer physical pain and all the other emotions that go with this physical life. He left his Father, he left the angels, he left his home to come here. He was even rejected by most of his physical nation. The Jews, for the most part, rejected him. They tried to push him around, but he, like a lamb before the slaughter, said not a word. He was executed as a common criminal, though he had never committed a crime. He had never committed sin. The Hebrew penman reminds us he was tempted in every way, like you and I are tempted. But where all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, he was able to stay above that. He was without sin. He was executed. He died. He was buried. A giant stone was rolled across the mouth of the tomb, the cave, and Pilate had his seal placed upon it. And he had guards around the tomb so that the body could not be tampered with. You know, for all practical purposes, it seems like Satan won. Rejected by his own family and friends. Rejected by his nation. It seems like he won. Crucified as a common criminal, though he committed no crime. It appears that Satan had won. His disciples were scattered. He died on the cross. It seems like God had suffered defeat. Or had he? You see, this was all part of God's plan. All of it was. The humiliation part of it, the suffering part of it, the pain of it, the embarrassment of it. All of this was part of God's divine plan. Because on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave. And he reconnected with his disciples. And he showed himself alive to his disciples on a number of occasions in the next 40 days, one time to over 500 individuals. Yes, he died. Yes, he was buried. But yes, he rose from the grave. That's all part of God's plan. And as I said, 40 days later, when Peter and the other apostles are standing there on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, among other things, Peter says, this is Acts 2 verse 23, this man, talking about Jesus, this man was handed over to you by God's purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death, crucified him, nailing him to the cross. And then Peter began to enumerate all the prophets of the Old Testament, all the prophets that those Jews of Jerusalem knew about at least, and how Jesus fulfilled every one of those prophecies, including his resurrection. And the finale of Peter's statement was when he announced, this same Jesus Christ, this same carpenter's son that you saw perform miracles, that you heard preaching and teaching the truth, this same Jesus that you Jews know did not sin, not even guile was found in his mouth. This same Jew, Jesus, who you crucified and slain, hath made both Lord and Christ. Brethren, it seems to those Jews that God's plan failed. It seemed to the Romans, to Pilate, that God's plan failed. In fact, down through history, it seems that most generations feel that God's plan failed. In fact, if we go out into the community and talk to people, friend or foe alike, and try to explain to them their need for Jesus, they're going to look at us as if we are foolish. But there it is. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, lived and died a perfect life. His message was perfect. He fulfilled the requirements of the prophets in his death, burial, and resurrection. And he rose from the grave. Up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Oh, how I wish I could end my sermon right there. Oh, I wish that's all I had to say. But I feel compelled to add this addendum. Though God's plan was perfect, and Jesus carried it out to perfection, people in his day and in every generation since his day, people today do not see the significance of the cross and the power of the resurrection. They feel that we are absurd in our foolishness. In fact, they try to justify it in every means possible, even to the point of trying to embarrass us by calling us fools. If you believe in the resurrection, you are a fool. Well, brethren, call me a fool. Because we believe with all of our heart that Jesus rose from the grave. Paul said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to we who are saved, the message of the cross is the power of God. For a little while this morning, let's look at the resurrection of our Lord. As I said in my introduction, there are many people that just simply deny the resurrection. Well, there are many people that deny the existence of Jesus, so therefore they're going to deny the resurrection as well. And they give all sorts of arguments trying to justify their theories, but all their arguments are like a dandelion in a hurricane. It just does not take the test. Some argue that Jesus didn't exist. Some argue that Jesus didn't die. Therefore, they say the resurrection is a hoax. But Jesus did die. The Bible says in Mark 15:37, while on the cross, Jesus breathed his last breath. He died. Matthew 27:50, while on the cross, he yielded up the spirit. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus did die, but 3 days later, the grave could not hold him, and he is alive today and was alive then, just as we are alive listening to these humble words today. We can have rock solid faith in the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. And that's why when I make my final point today, you're going to see why we need this introduction. What benefit is it to us that Jesus rose from the grave? What benefit is to us what happened nearly 2,000 years ago? They say he swooned. No, he died. They say the disciples came and stole the body. No, Pilate's soldiers and seal was upon the tomb. They say the women that went to anoint the body of Jesus went to the wrong tomb. But they didn't. And when they got there, the angel said, and I paraphrase, you're looking for Jesus. He's not here. He has risen from the grave. And that's why we believe in the resurrection. After the resurrection, he was seen by many people. He appeared to the disciples. You remember that's when Thomas was there. And Thomas, and we say this with a little snideness, oh, doubting Thomas. Brethren, I might have said the same thing. Thomas saw Jesus die on the cross. And when the other apostles who had seen him said, "We have seen him," Thomas said, "Unless I put my finger in those nail holes and my hand in his side, I will not believe." And when Jesus appeared to him, he said, "My Lord and my God." He appeared to over 500 people at once and others over that 40-day period of time. Brethren, the only conclusion that any logical, smart, intelligent person can make is Jesus rose from the grave. That's what Paul writes about. 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 8. This is a part of what we've been studying in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, also according to the scripture, that he might be and he was seen by Cephas," that was Peter, "the 12, after that seen by over 500 brethren at once." We skip down to verse 7. "After that he was seen by James, then all the apostles, and last of all," Paul says, "he was seen by me on the road to Damascus, who was born out of time." And now we did reach my final point. And I think now you will realize why this lengthy introduction was necessary. What benefit is it to us today, removed by nearly 2,000 years, that Jesus rose from the grave? Well, if he was resurrected, we will also be resurrected. That's the benefit. That's what Christianity is all about. Christians are to be friendly and kind and nice and compassionate and benevolent and charitable and loving and all those other traits. But brethren, we're here and we are that way because we expect to be resurrected someday. Otherwise, we're just spinning our wheels and wasting our time. A number of years ago, there was a movie. I recommend the movie, though it might have had strong language. I just don't remember. It starred Tom Hanks. Tom Hanks is a tremendous actor. He was playing the part of a guard in a prison where executions took place, the Long Green Mile. And when the prisoner would be led from his cell to the electric chair, some of the other criminals, some of the other prisoners would say, "Dead man walking, dead man walking." The Bible teaches the same thing. Though there are people who are alive physically all around the world, there are many of them that are dead spiritually. They're not taking advantage. They're not benefiting from Jesus' resurrection. Paul, writing to the Ephesians in the first chapter, talks in the past tense. You were sinners. You were lost when you walked according to the world, but not anymore. Now you found Jesus and you are alive. So it was possible for them to be dead spiritually and alive physically. What we need to be is alive physically and alive spiritually until Jesus comes to take us home. Paul writes to the Romans, "Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Jesus was raised by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." It's like life starts over every day for us. We have all these opportunities to do all those wonderful things, but we're still anticipating the second coming of Jesus because he was risen from the grave. Jesus came to bring us life, but more than that, he came to bring us an abundant life. John 10, verse 10. The good news is we can escape death. I was reading an article a number of weeks ago. It all fogs together after a while. It was about a cryogenics laboratory in Arizona. If you're not familiar with cryogenics, what they do is if you have a terminal disease, they will freeze your body in liquid nitrogen at negative 320 degrees. And then when medical science has come up with a cure for whatever is your terminal illness is, they'll thaw you out, the cure is available. For $1.2 million, they will freeze your body and then thaw it out at another time. Now, if you're not that wealthy, for $500,000, they'll cut off your head. I'm not teasing. I'm not making this up. They'll cut off your head. Then they will come up with the cure for the disease. And by then, they say, they'll be able to clone your body back with your own cells. I've got a better idea. Let's just live and die in Jesus. Let's don't worry about any of that stuff. Let's just live and die in Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, though you are dead, you will be alive. He's talking about spiritual life. When he said in John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he's talking about spiritual life. When he said, I come to bring you life, life more abundant, he's talking about eternity. Now, brethren, we certainly don't deny that there are a lot of people that just don't see a reason to believe any of this. And I'm not really questioning their sincerity. I'm not questioning their honesty, but I am questioning them mentally. It is so obvious. Jesus lived, he died, he rose from the grave, and he is coming again. I will come again, Jesus said, and receive you unto myself. Now the world thinks that you and I as Christians are going in the wrong direction. No, we're going in the right direction. We've got our eyes and our hearts set on the eternal goal of heaven. We live so that someday we will hear Jesus say, you've done well. You're my good and faithful servant. And then we will hear him say, enter thou into the joys prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's why we're here, to show people how serious we are about eternity, how serious God is about eternity, and to offer Jesus' invitation to those who are not so sincere and honest. Let me say this, and I speak for the entire congregation. If there is anyone here who would like to study the Bible, and let's say I don't know why you don't feel comfortable with me or one of the other men, you would feel more comfortable with one of the ladies, I will assure you there's not a member of this congregation that won't sit down and study with you. That's how serious we are about God's perfect plan. We've made the invitation song known. We're going to get Barry to come up to the front and greet anyone who needs to come. I chose this song especially to go with this sermon. Please allow these words to enter your heart, and come if you need to as we stand together and sing.